Good evening. How are you all this evening? It's nice to be warm. So. The water's about 3 feet deep at home.
I believe.
So, my brother can't get home from work. I haven't found Angie. So I guess the highway is closed. Highway 50, Black River's out of its banks, and the highway's closed.
What's your avenue
for? No, I'm talking about where it really floods.
Yeah.
Where I came from.
Miserable.
So it's tough today.
It's a miserable city.
All of that ice melts in Iowa, and away we go.
Yeah. Well, I kind of melt in Minnesota too.
Yeah. So Sunday we studied about the carnal Christian. And there is a piece of that I think probably was implied in what I said, but I didn't exactly say it, so I probably should. The debate that's going on around the carnal Christian, there's a part of it that is that there are some people that are saying that you should not be that way, but also if you go back and you remember we were talking about the Scofield Reference Bible from like 1917, which is a very popular reference Bible that got put out, especially in the South, that it suggested, and there are a lot of people that believe that there are three kinds of people, that there is the natural man, who is a person who is not Christian, there is the spiritual man, who is a person who is a Christian, that's in a relationship with Christ, that Christ is on the throne at the center of his life. And then there's a third kind of Christian, which is a third kind of person who is a Christian, who is a carnal Christian, and they are still, by some people, they're recognized as being Christians. And the logic behind that goes something like that there are people who are babes in Christ because they were just baptized. So if somebody was just baptized, then they have not matured. So they're in this state where they haven't really grown and learned everything that they should. That there is a condition for them to be like that. And although it's not desirable, that it's okay. That's the way the doctrine goes. So the things that you read. Hey, Carl, could you grab the doors? Some of the things that you read are rejecting the carnal Christian doctrine or carnal Christian teaching because they don't believe that's what the Scripture means, and some are rejecting it because they don't agree that it's okay for a person who's been a Christian for a while to be still a babe in Christ. That the expectation is that one should grow up. Okay, so, and I didn't say that Sunday. I think maybe from what I did say, it was kind of implied that I didn't think it was okay to stay a carnal Christian past shortly after you're baptized. I mean, you're supposed to be on the path. And even somebody that's just been baptized, really should be putting Christ on the throne. I mean, they may not be mature in every way, but they ought to make the decision that Christ is going to be the ruler of their life. And you don't have to be a Christian very long to make that decision. Okay, so does that make sense to you all? No. Okay, all right. So tonight we're going to talk about something, and this one is a relatively simple topic compared to some of the others. You don't have to look up any Greek words or whatever. There's only one thing that you have to figure out. And to do that, what I'd like to do is let's go through the epistles. Yes?
Before you move on, talk about the Christian or carnal Christian. I'm just curious, when you get into Romans, start chapter 7, and you go, believers united to Christ, but then you have the conflict of two natures. And I'm just kind of curious how that fits into your thinking, because, you know, Paul says that I do the very thing I do not want to do. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's not me doing it, it's the sin that's in me that my two natures are fighting each other. Where does the understand the deliverance and the bondage, the victory that Christ gives us. I'm just curious how that fits, might fit into your carnal.
I think the thing that Paul's talking about in Romans, and he spends a couple of chapters talking about it, is that he is feeling the sense of being trapped in his body. In fact, he talks about that on a lot of the epistles. That, you know, what he talks about, for me to die is gain, but for me to live is Christ. That he is at the point in his life that he recognizes that his body puts limitations on him, his spiritual life. That his body, which is still trying to stay alive, and I don't know, have you ever been close to death? So, do you know what it feels like to be close to death? I mean, like you're trying to breathe and you can't. Or you're trying to get, you know, you just can't. I mean, it's a really frightening feeling until you kind of get over it and say, okay, well, I guess I'm going to die. And until you get to that point, there's a point where your body actually makes the struggle and it says, you know, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. And breathing is something that's just really a hard thing to do if that's the thing you're having trouble doing. So if you've ever been in that situation, I don't know how many have, but it's a very frightening situation, then your body is struggling. No matter what you're thinking of, yeah, okay, this is going to be, your body is saying, I'm going to fight to stay alive. And your body does that. And I think Paul was having that conflict in himself. Sometimes, have you ever done something that is not what you wanted to do? It was because you're a nature, it's because you did something before you thought. It's too late to take the words back. Maybe you said something hurtful to somebody. And when the words got out, what did you think? Did you think, like, I'd like to get them back? So that's your nature saying, I'd like to have those words back. That's your flesh, that's your emotions, that's your mind, all of those created things that put them out there. So I guess that's what I think, Carl, is that I think that Paul was feeling struggle living the life in the flesh, that he was dealing with pain, he was dealing with people mistreating him, he was dealing with a lot of things, that all of those made it really tough. You know, when somebody beats you and leaves you for dead, I'm sure that it makes it a struggle to have the thoughts about them that you know that God wants you to have.
I think it's important to remember, though, that even through that struggle of the flesh versus mind, you know, because the mind needs to be set on Christ, while the flesh is set on sin, but basically that struggle, that even through that struggle, you know, we're still, there's no condemnation for the Christian that is saved because of Christ, even through that struggle.
Mm-hmm.
I just think it's important to remember that. Otherwise, it's real easy to get into that saved, unsaved, tract, so to speak. And I don't believe that Christ saved us that way. Once we're delivered from sin and are part of Christ, and even through the struggle of the flesh, you know, the mind struggling with the flesh, you know, if we can get our mind centered on Christ, we get the flesh, the sin that we sometimes still end up doing, that is the desire of the flesh, fighting us, struggling us, the battle that you were just talking about, God, you know, still saves us through the blood of Christ. That blood is still washing us clean until our mind, you know, decides to center on the sin and on the flesh and let Christ go. Then we can start falling. But it's important to remember that through the struggle, if our heart and our mind are still centered on Christ, even though we sin and our body lets us sin, that Christ is going to keep us free from the body.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about that on Sunday. Sometimes we fall down and our Father picks us up. So, sometimes. Okay. Tonight what I'd like to talk about is the nature of God. And if you read in the Bible, more than anything else, God is referred to as Father. And in fact, maybe toward that point, would you take your Bibles out? Sarah, would you open to Romans? Travis, 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians? Galatians? Ephesians? Philippians? Colossians? 1 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians? Am I missing any here? 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy? Titus? Philemon? Hebrews? James? 1 John? 2 John?
Is that James?
Yeah. I think so. 3 John? 1 Peter? 2 Peter? Jude. Okay. Those are the epistles, right? So maybe I got Peter out of order. I'm sorry. I was pretty good. Look at the first three verses of each one of these books. And if you don't find this in the first three verses, look in the first six verses, because there's one of them, I think it may be Romans, that you got to look a little further. Read the first six verses of your book, the book that you have. Chapter 1, first verses. What's Romans say? What's God called in Romans? That an introduction to Romans, how does Paul call God?
You want me to just read it?
Yep, just read it.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness is declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you who are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
I think I missed the Father.
Yeah, but it does say the Son of God. So that's the same explanation.
That doesn't necessarily mean our Father.
Verse 7.
To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. That's the one that was longer. I'm sorry. Okay. What's 1 Corinthians say?
Verse 3, God our Father.
2 Corinthians, what's it say?
Verse 3, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort.
Sharon, what's yours say?
Verse 1, God the Father, and verse 3, God our Father.
Carol.
Verse 2 and 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What's your say?
I'm going to read Philippians 1.
Yeah, first three verses.
Okay. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so God is called our Father. I got to turn the volume down. This is ringing bad. Colossians?
Verse 2 says God our Father.
Calls God our Father. 1 Thessalonians?
To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
2 Thessalonians?
Same thing as that one. It says grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So what's yours say?
I have 2 Timothy.
second part of verse 2 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. You have 1 Timothy?
Yeah.
Okay.
Word for word. Not the same.
God our Father. Okay. Titus?
Titus is in verse 4, God the Father.
Okay.
Philemon's grace 3, from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ.
Hebrews?
Hebrews. I think it's 5 is the one I can see, and it says, I will be a father to him.
Okay.
First 3 verses?
Yep.
James, servant of God, and of the Lord Christ Jesus, to 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it your joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't see it there, no way.
Okay. Yeah, you might be. Okay.
Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, thrown and tossed by the wind.
Okay, I think that's far enough. Let me come back. That one must be further than 3 verses. Okay. Peter, what's Peter say?
Verse 2 and 3 with the Father.
Okay. Second Peter?
Went out of order, but I had Second John.
Okay. What's Second John say?
Third verse, God the Father.
Okay. Second John?
I had First Peter.
You have First Peter, what's it say?
But she already said it, so I can look at John's name.
Okay.
Is it Second John?
Second John?
The Father in verse 3.
Okay, what's 3 John say? No, what's Jude say? You have Jude?
Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you.
Okay. 3 John. What's 3 John say? Is it called God our Father in 3 John?
I haven't found it yet.
You haven't found it yet. It's the only one that doesn't call God our Father, the only book in the New Testament that doesn't.
Oh.
3 John. Okay. James, I got to go back and find this. I'm not sure how I got crossed up in James. James calls God our Father also. Huh?
Verse 27.
Verse 27. Ooh. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father, our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows. Okay, so every book in the New Testament calls God our Father someplace. Every single one of them. And throughout the Old Testament, that's how He's referred to. So let's look at some of the things that is said about Him. Let's turn back to Isaiah 63. So if you read something and it says it in every book of the New Testament, what's that tell you? Does it tell you it's important? What else does it tell you?
It's true.
It's true. And what else does it tell you? Why did Paul address all of those people, and Peter and John address all of those people, and give them a greeting that said that the greeting was from God our Father? He wanted them to know.
Well, if he said it in the way he said it, then he's saying the book is from God, not from him.
Yeah. That he is.
So we should know the nature.
So, did you ever get sent with a message and you went to see your brothers and sisters or whatever you had, and you came to them with a message and you told them, our Father says that you should come home? First time. That the expectation is when you address somebody that way is that you know that the other person recognizes that your Father exists.
Yeah.
that he is your father, right? I mean, they've got this recognition and said, ooh, I know that guy. He probably really meant for me to come, right? Any of you identify with that? If your brother came and said, Dad said that you're supposed to come home right now, did that make a difference to you? Yeah, it did. Okay, so when he addresses them, they're all of these people, that's how they recognize God as their father. So let's look at some things it says back in the Old Testament about God. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. So Sam, you didn't read before. Would you like to read that verse?
For thou art our father through Abraham, for Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is thy name.
Okay, so what is Isaiah recognizing here?
God's Father.
That their father, and the Jews, the people in this time, talked about Father Abraham, right? I mean, they recognized Abraham as their father. And Isaiah is saying, Abraham doesn't know us. He never saw us. It's God that knows us. So he's talking about this eternal nature of God, that God has been our Father. And it says, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Do you know what God's name means in the Old Testament? The I Am name actually goes back and it means the one who was before. The one who has always been. Yeah. That, Travis.
Minor addition to what we just said about the verse, but Isaiah also wrote that Israel does not recognize us. And I wonder if he's referring to the way that the northern kingdom has gone its own way.
Well, I think he may be referring to Abraham and Israel, who were two people.
That's possible.
I think he's talking about, here are the people we recognize as being, they were the children of Israel. Okay, they were the children of Abraham. That's what they referred to themselves. And I think that's what he's talking about here.
But as we know, Israel also was the same name given to the northern kingdom after they split. The northern kingdom went its own way.
Mm-hmm.
The point that I would make, if he means Israel being the northern kingdom, and certainly what you're saying is valid too, but it would also be a statement that even though the ancestor who started this nation doesn't know us personally, and those who have turned away from God, this other kingdom, don't recognize us, you know us. And I think there's some relevance there.
Mm-hmm. The big point is that it's God that knows them, right?
Yes.
Okay.
So regardless of who does not.
Mm-hmm. So skip down to the next chapter, Isaiah 64. And there in verse 8. What's that one say, Travis?
64:8.
Mm-hmm.
But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. All of us are the work of your hand.
Ooh. So what's he saying there?
He's the creator, the one who made them.
He made us. You got a verse like that in the New Testament? Shall the pot say to the potter, why did you make me like this?
Romans 8 or 9.
Yeah. Okay, so he's talking about that God made us in just that form. So God meant for me to be this absent-minded, apparently. You know what I'm saying? Is that all of us, with the good things about us and the bad things about us, that God meant for us to be the way, physically and intellectually, you know what I'm saying? That all of those things, God meant for us to be that way. Okay, so he made us the way that he made us. If we go down to Jeremiah, so pick up a couple of verses. Jeremiah chapter 3. And here we begin with something that's promised. Jeremiah 3, verse 19. So he's talking about faithless Israel. And this time he is talking about the Israel, the tribe. Okay. So in verse 19. Blake, what's that say?
Then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land.
the most beautiful inheritance for the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me.
Okay, so what was it that Israel had a problem with? Why was Israel being punished and why was Judah going to be punished? Because they turned away from their father, right? So he's telling them he's going to change that. He's going to make it so that they don't turn away. Okay. Yes?
In light of that verse, and referring back to what you said about Romans chapter 9, God shaping us as part of working the clay is more than our physical or mental capacities. The verses that are tied to that statement are referred to the Old Testament to what he did with Pharaoh. It's the whole set of circumstances around us and the question of whether you're a vessel for honor or dishonor. It's not, I would not limit it to, you know, our physical selves.
You're right, we shouldn't do that. But it's more than just our capabilities, it's the life experiences that God causes us to have to mature us.
Yeah.
It's our friends, it's everything, right?
I mean, the reason for the point is because it, what you said, while true, I think it taken in too limited of a way might make us think that God doesn't want us to develop or grow, that we are what we are and that's all we're ever going to be. And I certainly don't think that you are advocating that.
But no.
Well, it's important to look at the, you know, the bigger context for that too.
And the worst one goes back to, I think, part of what Carl was talking about at the beginning, which is that even if you sin, that what God intended was not for you to say, oh, I sin, so that's my nature and that's how I am. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can do to change. God made me this way and this is just the way I am. Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? So our nature includes, like David, the ability to change, the ability to repent, the ability to turn away from what we did that was wrong and turn back to what's right. So that is part of what he made us, right? That you can be reformed. Okay. Then there is also a section of unity. Turn to Malachi with me if you would. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 10. Who would like to read that? Please.
Are we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenants of our fathers by breaking faith with one another?
Okay. So why do we do that? By breaking faith with one another. And it's talking about dealing treacherously each with his brother, right? So that's the thing that you're doing. Wow. So what does it mean to have one father? If I went to my brother and I said, look, we have one father. We have the same father. What does that mean, having the same father?
Special bond.
A special bond of blood? Huh?
Well, with God, they don't think they have to have a special bond of blood. Their father.
But you have several sisters, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You all have the same father, right?
Okay.
So doesn't that make a difference, having the same father? Okay. I mean, it does in the physical world.
But, like, I have sisters who aren't Christians.
Yes.
And I have sisters who are Christians. And the ones who aren't Christians, sometimes I feel much closer to my sister in Christ than I do my physical sister.
Hmm. So, when I was a kid... Yes, I understand. When I was a kid, the custom of the church was... Hello, Brother Bert. Hello, Brother Sam. So, the thing is that you addressed your brothers and sisters in Christ as brother. Okay, right?
You know, I
it was a special greeting, right?
I have men that I have met that were my father's age that I enjoyed their company and respected them, but I didn't have the bond with them that I had with my father. And that's a big difference. My father left me an inheritance which cannot be taken away from him, no matter what else is, and that's my name. And that's something else that we have as Christians. We are Christians. We are of Christ.
Because we have one Father.
And we have one Father. One Father. And with Galena, I agree. I have none of my family are Christians but I. And I feel far much closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ than I do to them. I would much prefer to vacation with my brothers and sisters in Christ, spend time with them, visit with them, holidays with them.
Do you remember that picture that had the throne in the middle of the life and Christ is on the throne and all of the other people that were in it? You had a relationship with them because of the relationship you had with Him?
Yes.
That's exactly what we're talking about here, isn't it? So, in the days when people addressed each other as brother and sister, those are good days, I think. I mean, we should go back to that.
Isn't that cultural role that brother getting? Because I know churches in the South today that aren't churches of Christ and they still greet each other that way, brother so-and-so or whatever.
So-and-so. I kind of miss that.
To me, it kind of sounds like a Southern thing more than a Northern thing, and which makes it more cultural than period of time. I'm just guessing. I don't know. I've only been a Christian 20-some years, and it's not changed much.
It may be a cultural thing, but it comes from the heart. Y'all may want to consider it.
I became a Christian when I was
I became a Christian when I was 23, and the church was the Richfield Church of Christ in Minneapolis, and everybody was brother and sister at that time. Now, it still could have been a Southern thing because the church was founded by people from Texas and Tennessee that came up and founded it. But it still was, that's what everybody was, brother and sister, until later on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
May I suggest that there is a strong cultural element to the nature of titles and addressing what people, or one person finds as a sign of intimacy and camaraderie, another may find to be a sign of distance and structure, maybe even such that it's arbitrary, artificial, or precludes a genuine intimacy. That was my personal experience growing up, hearing brother and sister insisted upon from here and there. I would advocate that we would consider whatever title or set of relating to one another builds a genuine intimacy as a true caring about one another, knowledge of one another, and sharing with one another in the joys and the trials of life in Christ. And whatever triggers that, I vote for it.
Mm-hmm.
And it may change from place to place.
It's not really valid unless it actually comes from your heart. And if it comes from your heart, it can't be wrong. Right?
Yes.
Okay. So I guess I grew up with the culture of that people did address people in that way, and actually some of the titles, you know, like just as an example of something different, and this is Southern, is that the ladies who were not your mom and your grandma and your aunts that were close to you, you know, the ladies that live like in your close community, the normal thing would be to address them as like Miss Bessie, you know, by her first name, Miss Bessie, lady's first name. And what that meant was is that you had a special bond with that person. And if you didn't feel that way, it probably wouldn't be a good thing to call them that, right? I mean, if you didn't feel like you had that bond. So if you don't feel like you had the bond, don't do it. If you say that to me, I'm certainly not going to be offended. Okay. What? So, Brother Ron or Brother Burke would do just fine. So, if my first name was Bessie, it'd work. Okay. Miss Glenda, Miss Clara May, Miss Bessie, and yeah. Miss Mary Ruth, trying to think who that crowd would have been. So it's a pretty short crowd. And incidentally, those are the people that are buried around my parents. You know what I'm saying? Is that there is a bond with people sometimes with the names that you do. I mean, they're the adjacent graves in the graveyard these days. It's important about having that same father. Now, I'm up at 10:45, so I got 10 minutes. Sam, will you be in charge of, we have got to read Luke chapter 22, verses 70 and 71 before we're done. Okay? We need to do that last, but we need to make sure we do that. Will you remind me?
Luke 22, 70
and 71. Yep. So let's look at some other passages where it talks about fathers. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16. Did you read that, Blake?
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Did your father ever say, son or daughter, you made me proud today?
No.
No? Anybody have that experience? So this is what they're talking about here, is that you're supposed to glorify God by what you do. That's what he's saying. Your father. You are your father's child. You can glorify him. Okay, if we skip down a couple of verses to verse 48. What's that one say? Sarah, would you read that one for us?
Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Okay, and this word perfect is the one that means complete or mature, right?
Teleos.
Complete, mature, right? Okay. So he's talking about that's how you do it. Then Matthew chapter 6. So in Matthew there's lots of references that call God, that Jesus called God Father. Verse 26. Sharon, would you read that one?
Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?
Okay. So, Father as a provider, right? So he's talking about that. And then, read 31 and 32 also, would you share? Same chapter. Chapter, verse 31 and 32.
Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, how far?
31, 32.
For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them.
Okay, so your Father's going to take care of the things that you need, is what he's saying. Okay, so these are all characteristics of the Father. And then there is one that is over in chapter 23. And this one usually brings up a lot of debate. Matthew chapter 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Yeah. He's talking about my Father. All right. We're going to come back to my Father later class. Matthew 23 and 9. So here's an interesting passage. I'd like to read that. Would you read that one, yeah?
23, verse 9.
Yeah.
Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven.
Okay, so you think he's talking about don't call anybody dad? Don't call your mother's husband father? Do you think that's what he's talking about here? What is he talking about? He's talking about the religious sense. So what do they call the leaders of the hierarchical church that happened back in the early days of the church?
You wouldn't be talking about the Roman Catholic Church, would you?
Well, what do they call those people?
I know what some people call them. I know what I don't call them.
What do they call them?
Fathers.
They call them the fathers, right?
Presbyterians too.
Yeah. So they're talking. What's the right term? I can't say the term. Oh, there's an adjective.
I bet there is.
What do you ask for?
The way they refer to the early hierarchical church leaders, they're called the.
Oh, wait a minute. You talking about the church fathers?
Yeah, there's a name. Oh, it'll come to me. But so,
huh?
Right after class, it'll come to me. I don't know why I can't say it. The early fathers is what they're talking about, right? That they're recognizing them as having special authority, the things they wrote. Okay, Luke chapter 6. What's it say about father there? Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Carol, would you read that for us?
Which Carol?
Oh. Carol Timer, yeah.
636.
Yep.
Be merciful just as your Father is merciful.
Okay, so here's your Father, and your Father expects you to behave like Him. How is He?
Merciful.
So you're supposed to be merciful. And then there's this one that people remember really well. Go back over to Matthew again, to chapter 6. Remember, this is that chapter that Jesus was addressing God as His Father several times. Verses 9 through 13. Who'd like to read this one? You're familiar with this one, right? Huh? What's it say?
Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. How far do we go?
2:13.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Okay, and he addressed him as our Father. How do we address prayers? Have you ever heard somebody start a prayer that they did not address God as Father?
Yes.
Is it rare?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so it's pretty rare that people would not begin their prayer in that way. So this is God addressing His Father. Okay. Then there he is, my Father, Father, and Abba. And we're not going to read all of those, but let's see. Mark 14:36. Let's look at that one. Would you read that for us?
And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.
Okay, Abba, Father. What's that word mean?
Daddy.
It's daddy in Aramaic, right? So it's like it's Papa, Daddy. What are some other words, terms of endearment for your father? Paw. Yeah, Pops. It's like what a little baby would call, right? So, did any of you just start addressing your father, stand up when you were a year and a half old and say, Father, I would like a glass of water? Did you? No. So, the most heartfelt things you say is with your daddy, right? With Abba. And that's what he said. And this was a heartfelt prayer. He was praying that he would be spared. So let's go to this last one. Sam, would you read it for us? This is Luke chapter 22, verses 70 and 71.
And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? We have heard this ourselves from his own mouth."
What did Jesus just confess?
He was the Son of his Father.
Son of his Father. And who was his Father?
God.
What was the penalty for acknowledging God was his Father?
What verse was that?
It's chapter Luke 22, verses 70 and 71. You know, one of the most powerful things that is in the New Testament is that Jesus was killed. The thing he was guilty of is admitting who he was, that God was his Father. Now, can you imagine somebody showing up at the school that hates your father, and they're looking from one thing to another, and it's, "Is your father Ben Burke? Is your father Ben Burke? Is your father Ben Burke? Is yours? Is yours?" What are they looking for? The person that admits that, what are they going to do? They're going to attack him, right? Okay. In this case, that's where Jesus was. He was about to be killed for admitting who he was. He was admitting that God was his Father. He was acknowledging him as his Father. And in the Jews' mind, what did that mean?
Blaspheming,
because he said, "God is my Father," and to them it's, "Oh, no, you can't be saying that." Because if God is your Father, what does that make you?
Son of God.
Son of God. And if it makes you Son of God, what's that make you?
God.
Okay? And what's the penalty for that? Death. Okay, so that's what they were doing. So when Jesus was tried, they were taking up all of this testimony, and they could never get any testimony that would actually bring them a conviction. And when he said this, they took it as a confession for which they killed him. So I guess what I would leave you with is that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is repeatedly referred to, and we know him as a Father. So what we're going to do Sunday, we're going to put two things together. A week ago we had the role playing where there were dads and fill-in dads who were counseling young men who were doing a little workshop, a little elders workshop, and you saw how they were being counseled by their... What do you call a person that sits right beside somebody and helps them do things?
Paraclete.
Paraclete. That's like advocate, helper in the Bible. That we're going to look at that, and we're going to talk about this relationship and what a father's motives are toward his children. Okay, so you don't have any text to read for Sunday, but that's what we're going to talk about. How does a father behave? And you might think about, what are some things about your father that made your relationship with your father special? Okay? So if you want to think about something for Sunday, that's what we'll talk about. Okay? So with that, kids are beginning to gather up. Thanks for your attention.